the speaker of the hour. I'm going to read the Colorado reunion announcement. I'm being chastised by the elders as the editor of the Zion's Advocate. On opening my Advocate today, I found the Colorado reunion was omitted from the summer activity schedule for the church. Pastors, please read this notice to your congregations. Colorado reunion dates, June 13th, 14th, and 15th, 2003 at Orchard Mesa Local, Grand Junction, Colorado, 81520. This is only a little over 3 weeks from now. Please let us know if you are coming, if you hope to have a place to stay and something to eat. The RV parks are few here, but here are a couple of numbers if you need them. Big J RV Park. And there's a phone number, and Grand Junction RV Ranch, and there's a phone number. If you need to contact somebody, Karen Bell will be available, Kathy Larson and Daniel Carroll. To the ministry, our pastors is anxious to know who will be attending so the order of services can be arranged. Again, please let us know as soon as possible. Thank you. We'll go ahead and post this in the back for anyone who wants the numbers and that. I don't see the need to read the numbers at this time. Sunday, please announce that there is a list on the bulletin board in the kitchen of old sermons that the audio committee is looking for. If you have any of these sermons, please contact Michelle Yates. Thank you. Are there any other announcements? If not, let's turn to 270 for our opening song, 270. Would you please rise as we sing this song?
Save us, Savior.
Our most kind and most loving Father, we, a few of thy children, desire to come before thee this morning to thank you for this beautiful day that we have, that we might come and to worship thee. I pray, Father, that you might forgive us in where we have sinned before thee, that you would strengthen each one of us in our needs and those things that we lack. I pray that your Spirit would guide and direct us and to help us to overcome those things. Father, I'm thankful for this day of rest that we have. I'm thankful for the time that we have to be able to come together as brothers and sisters and to hear thy word preached. I pray that you be with our brother as he stands before us, that you would help him, Father, as he would deliver those words in which you've given unto him. May he have the gift and the power of thy Spirit to deliver them. And Father, I pray that you might prepare our hearts and our minds that we might receive them in gladness and to be able to apply them to our lives. Oh, Father, I do pray for the many needs of thy people, wherever they may be, and the needs that we are unaware of. I pray that you might care for each. I'm thankful, Father, for the work that has been had among the different nations, and I pray that you continue to prepare those who would have a desire to know of thee and to give us the strength and the abilities to be able to reach out to them as well. Thankful, Father, for the protection which you've given our missionaries and their safe arrival home. And we know the many inconveniences that they experience, but one thing I am thankful, Father, for their life and their well-being. I'm grateful for that safety. Now, Father, we do desire to praise and honor thee this day. Help us to keep it holy before thee. And we pray it in the name of thy Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's turn to 203 for our next song here. 203. Again, would you please stand as we sing this song?
Gave them to go to bed.
has come that we might be able to hear the Word of God, and I hope and pray that you've come with that kind of an attitude to hear what our brother would have to say, and that he has taken the time to prepare himself that he might be able to speak the words of truth. So I do ask for your kindly attention for our brother Bill Malone this morning.
Thank you, Gordon. I've titled my sermon this day, What Would Jesus Do? There's a lot of examples that the Lord gave us when he was here on this earth. And I want to begin, first of all, with reading a verse on page 651 in the Book of Mormon. This is the third book of Nephi, the eighth chapter, verse 49. And it's Jesus speaking, and he says, Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you. And we can read similar words in the 13th chapter of John, verse 15. Where Jesus says again, For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Jesus' primary purpose when he came here to this earth was to not only to tell us those things that would strengthen our lives, but to show us that they can be done. No matter how difficult they might seem at times. Jesus was here only a few years. His examples, his words, and his experiences encompass most of what you and I will experience in our lifetime. And he probably experienced a great deal more than you and I will ever be subject to because of the cruel way that he was treated and put to death. I doubt that any of us will have our lives required of us. It's possible, but I doubt it. So Jesus experienced things that probably as almost everything that you and I are going to experience in our lives, Jesus had a pretty close example of an experience that he had. And we can read in these scriptures how he dealt with it and how he tells us to deal with it, how he showed us that it can be dealt with. We should handle and deal with life's experiences just like Jesus did. In John, over in the 14th chapter, in the 12th verse, Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And it says just about the same thing in 3 Nephi, in the 12th chapter, verse 34. There's not a day that goes by in our lives that we don't have an opportunity to put into practice the things that Jesus did and said, to use the experiences that he had to make our lives better and richer, to build ourselves up to that spiritual person that Jesus wants us to be. You know, in the Book of Mormon, Jesus taught the people as their Lord and Master. And mostly, he didn't have to go through the the experiences that he had to go through during the Bible times when he was alive over in Israel area. He didn't have the adversity that he had over there. He didn't have that here on these lands, because the people that he was dealing with, that he came to there in the Book of Mormon, were, it says there was just as few as 2,500. And, you know, that could be just like 500 families. It really was a very small number of people that he actually came to right at that time, the way that I understand it. And even though he still gave us a lot of examples in the Book of Mormon on the way that we should do things and the way that we should deal with situations. But as far as we don't have as much problem in our lives dealing with those situations that are don't have a lot of adversity in it. That's where we find that we really have a little more difficult time in our lives dealing with these situations like Jesus had to deal with the adversities that he talked about in the Bible and that is recorded in the Bible. And that's primarily what I want to talk to us about this morning, is just the first few chapters in Matthew and the experiences that he had and the way that he dealt with them and the way that he handled them and how you and I need to remember to look at the way that Jesus dealt with those situations and to remember that he was giving us an example. There's a scripture in Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, I want to read. First and second verse. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." And we can recall in our studies in Exodus how the Lord wrote unto the children of Israel on the plates, the Ten Commandments. He has spoken to the children and told them of the Ten Commandments, but I don't believe we've gotten to the point yet where he actually wrote on them. But there again, he did write the commandments to you and I and to the children of Israel, the Ten Commandments, that those commandments will always stand and they will never be done away with. Many things that we've been studying in our Sunday school, I'm glad that they don't still apply. Some of those things are pretty harsh. But Jesus showed us and taught us in his scriptures and his examples that he brought a more perfect way, a better way, a way that applies in our lives, in every day of our lives. We can apply those things that we can learn here in just the first few chapters of Matthew. It's what I want to go through this morning, and just apply some of those experiences that he had. In the first chapter of, or in the first Corinthians, in the 14th chapter, Paul writes, If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul wrote down many things that are the commandments of the Lord that are for you and me. You know, there's a lot of things that took place in these scriptures that even though Paul might have been writing a letter to the Corinthians or to the Galatians or the Ephesians or whoever it might have been, he might specifically even mention names and have been talking about an instance or a situation that involved a particular person. But I believe the things that have been written in these scriptures and recorded in these scriptures are for your and my benefit also. The way that he dealt with those people, the way the Lord dealt with those people, are examples for you and I. Even though it doesn't mention your name in the Bible, these things are written and recorded for our experience so that we can apply them in our lives. In the beginning of Christ's ministry, the very beginning in the third chapter of Matthew, the very first thing that we see, and I brought this out before, but I want to emphasize it because I feel that it's so important that we recognize in the 15th verse of the third chapter, Jesus is talking about his baptism when he went to John and told John to baptize him. And John said, "Well, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Permit it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." I thought about those words, "to fulfill all righteousness." And to me, what that's telling me is that is the beginning of righteousness. When you recognize how important it is and how important it was to Jesus, if he made it the very first thing that he did in his ministry to become baptized, how important is that? And it's the beginning of fulfilling all righteousness. I don't recall anywhere in the scriptures where it tells you that you need to attain this certain level of righteousness and be at a very high spiritual plane before you can be baptized. It doesn't say that in the scriptures. It tells you that when you recognize that baptism is something that is required of you, that is the time to be baptized. And when you take upon yourself the idea that, yes, I realize that, and yes, I want to accept Jesus Christ, I want him to be my Savior. When you recognize that, it's time for you to be baptized. The very first thing that he did. After he was baptized, then he begins his journey through this life. And in the fourth chapter, it records the very next thing that he did was he went into 40 days of fasting and prayer. Now, is that required of you and I? I don't think so. 40 days of fasting and prayer. But the fasting and prayer part, yes. Jesus began his journey through all of these experiences by being ready for them first through fasting and through prayer. We can read in the 26th chapter of Matthew a good example of this. In verse 36, when Jesus went to the garden to pray, and he recognized how difficult a time he was going to have. And in verse 38, it says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And he told his disciples, tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed unto the Father. And he prayed privately, but he prayed diligently because of the things that he was going to have to face. Now, do any of you know what you're going to have to face tomorrow? I don't think so. You probably got a pretty good idea, but you don't know for sure what you're going to have to face tomorrow. It could be another day that's just easy to breeze through, like most of our days are. Or it could be a day that has a terrible trial awaiting us. We need to be ready for those days with fasting and prayer. We need to begin each day, end each day, and fill each day with prayer. You know, if I can guarantee you that if every one of you offered two or three more prayers each day, another 15 or 20 minutes each day in prayer, I can guarantee you, almost guarantee you, that your life will be lived a little closer to God, a little more righteous. It's just, it's natural. The more you concentrate on your spiritual welfare, the closer you'll become to God. And isn't that what we all want? We want to become closer to God. And if we use those spare moments in our lives when there's just a few moments of opportunity, offer a prayer for brothers and sisters, for your family, for yourselves, every little bit is going to make it that much easier to cope with the situations that life is going to throw in front of you. When Jesus, as recorded here in Matthew, after he had prayed, he was tempted of the devil. And we know, three times he was tempted of the devil, and three times Jesus said, it is written. And the directions for our lives are written. And in many cases, there's a more sure word and more words and words that are going to be expressed much easier to understand than what the people in Jesus' time had. It is written, he's referring to, when Jesus says it is written, he's referring to those words that were already written. He didn't have all of these words in front of him. Those people didn't have all the words of Jesus yet. They didn't have the Book of Mormon like we have. We have the written word, and we have much, much more of the experiences and the words from God to live our lives by. So it ought to be just so much easier for us, shouldn't it? Yes, it should. But there's another thought I want to bring out, and that's in the 13th chapter of Matthew. In verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto Jesus, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And Jesus' reply, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even what he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. This vast amount of words that have been written to you and I, you know and I know that most of the world has misunderstood a lot of these words that are written. And this explains a good reason why they've misunderstood it. They take them for face value and they don't rely on the Spirit of God to reveal to them the meaning of some of these words. That's why we have so many churches and so many different religions today. You know, the devil, way back there when he was talking to Jesus and tempting Jesus, the devil said, for it is written, and he quoted a scripture. And he didn't quote it, he didn't misquote it. He quoted exactly like it's written. And it is a true scripture. But he misapplied it. And that's what happens to a lot of the scriptures that you and I have available. They can be misapplied if we don't allow the Spirit of God to give us the understanding that can be hidden in some of these scriptures. It is written. Listen to it from your ministry. Study it. And pray for understanding. And pray that God will reveal to us the understanding of these things that are written. On page 36 in the Book of Mormon, it tells us how there are many plain and precious things taken out of the books, out of the Bible. And an interesting note, when I was reading this the other day, a part that stood out to me was where it says, because of these things which are taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceeding great many do stumble. An exceeding great many. That's the majority of the world stumbles because of some things which have been taken out of the Bible, plain and precious things. And in some cases, it's been reworded to imply a little bit different understanding to the scribes that were copying or rewriting those things. I want to go on in Matthew here. When the first temptation that Jesus faced was a temporal temptation where Satan came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And I'm sure Jesus was hungry. It said afterward he was hungry. And so Satan thought he would work on that weakness. And that's what he's going to do with you and I, each one of us. He's going to find our weaknesses. He sees them. He knows what our weaknesses are. And he's going to work on that. It's going to be different things for you and me. Each one of us have different weaknesses. And that's what Satan's going to work on, is those weaknesses. But Jesus, again, from his response, showed that it is much more important to be concerned about the spiritual welfare of our lives than it is the temporal welfare. In verse 7, Satan tries to tempt or test the Lord. I wonder how often it is in our lives that we don't recognize, do we tempt the Lord? Do we test the Lord? Some of the things that Jesus emphasized so often through these scriptures is how important our spiritual welfare and spiritual well-being is. And secondary to it was our temporal welfare. And sometimes I think we get those things turned around sometimes. We come to him, and rightfully so, we come to him with our temporal needs. And we're told to do so. But we need to recognize that those temporal needs might not be met, and that we need to put primarily our spiritual needs first and temporal needs second. And Jesus gave us an excellent example of that when he was in the garden praying, and also in the Lord's Prayer. But when Jesus was in the garden praying, let me see if I have that here. He finished his prayer with, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." I hope that each one of us can remember when we offer our prayers, finish your prayer with that statement, "Not my will, but thine." Like Jesus did, like the example that he gave us. God has to be first in your life. The last temptation that Jesus faced from the devil was, he was offered the riches and the wealth and the status of this world. Things that we have a natural tendency to seek after those things in our lives, to not put them first is got to be our greatest concern. Our spiritual welfare has to be above and beyond our temporal welfare. All of us are going to naturally try to better our lives temporally. It's just a natural thing to do. And God has promised that if we have our priorities right, he will help us temporally. When we serve him and we obey him, we keep his commandments, we pay our tithing, we live the type of lives that we're supposed to, he rewards us. Firstly, with great spiritual blessings. Secondarily, with our temporal blessings. I hope we never put our temporal above the spiritual. As Jesus overcame the temptations that were faced, that he was faced with. He began his ministry. And in beginning his ministry, one of the next things that happened is he came to some brethren by the Sea of Galilee. Peter and Andrew, and they were fishing. They were fishermen. And he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You know, Jesus used the word "follow." He didn't say "you and you." Now, here. He didn't command those men to follow him. He asked them to follow him. And they evidently were moved by the Spirit of God and recognized who Jesus was. They recognized that this was a special man. And they followed him, and they were blessed for doing so. You know, Jesus doesn't call women to the ministry. But still, he uses those same words to the women of this church. Follow me. Not in ministry, but in raising up young men to be the kind of men that Jesus wants in his service, to raise daughters that would be righteous so that they can go on and continue and raise families and be the examples that they need to be to siblings, to children, to others that they come in contact with. I wasn't here for Mother's Day, but there was a scripture read that I want to, if it was read to you, I want to review it. If it wasn't, then it's a good one that could have been used. And I want to read just a couple of verses in the 26th chapter of Alma. And this is talking about 2,000 young men who became soldiers. Now they never had fought, yet they did not fear death, and they did think more upon the liberty of their fathers than they did upon their lives. Yea, they had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt, that God would deliver them. And they rehearsed unto me the words of their mothers, saying, "We do not doubt, our mothers knew." The women of this church have a calling, just like Jesus called his ministry. Each one of us have that calling to follow him and to serve him. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, it says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is a tremendous responsibility given to mothers and fathers to raise their children, to be good examples for them, to teach them the right things and those things that are written. Jesus continues with his ministry. In the 5th chapter, we can read where he spoke to the multitude, and he taught them. And the first things that he taught were what we call the Beatitudes, telling them the type of people that we need to be. The poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. All of these things that Jesus spoke of here were spiritual blessings, things that are important, and some of the things that are most important in our lives. Jesus stressed how important they were. He goes on to say, down in the fifth chapter in verse 16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. How do you let your light shine? You know, I don't see any real bright lights out there, but yet I see in your countenance those who are striving to let their light shine. Striving to live lives that are righteous. I see those that have a burning desire in their hearts to do good, to be a good witness, to tell others about this gospel, to show others about this gospel, about Jesus Christ. And that's the proof in our lives that we honor that commitment that we've made, is when we can show others by the lives we live. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. That sounds kind of harsh. Shall break one of these least commandments. You know, there's other scriptures that talk about being guilty of one sin, you're guilty of all. That's a harsh thing. And I fear in my life when I think about a scripture like that, because I know that there's sin in my life. And each one of you probably have that same thought, that there are things in your life that aren't right yet, that aren't as good as they should be. Does that mean that you're guilty of one sin or more? It does if you have accepted that sin as a way of life and have told yourself that that isn't important, I'm going to live with that, that's the way I am, and I'm never going to overcome that. It's something that you accept in your life, then you've got a problem. But if you recognize it as a problem and a sin, And you go to God with that desire for forgiveness, and you ask Him forgiveness for that sin. And you live your life in a way that shows and tells God that you want to overcome that. That's what He's looking for. That sin will not be held against you. You ask forgiveness, it will be given. It's that simple. We can be clean and pure and righteous and perfect before God right now. If you recognize sin in your life, you want forgiveness, you ask, and it's given. It seems so simple. But the tough part is when we head out those doors and we have to go through some of those things that Christ went through, the temptations and the trials of this life and the dealing with others. You know, we can't lock ourselves in a closet and just hide ourselves from the world. We have to face this world and we have to deal with situations that are unpleasant and difficult. And we make mistakes again and again and again. I do. And I think you do too. But if we recognize that we can't let those things stay in our lives, I think that's what this scripture is talking about. When you break one of the least of these commandments, don't let it stay there. Ask that God will reveal it to you and that He will help you to eliminate it from your life. I don't think any of us are going to be guilty of murder. I don't think any of us have to worry about killing somebody. But in the next verse, we need to be a little more concerned. Verse 22, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother," and I'm not going to emphasize the next three words that says "without a cause," because that's not in the Book of Mormon. It doesn't justify being angry with a brother. But how many of us have experienced anger in our lives with a brother or sister or someone we've come in contact with? I doubt that there's anybody out there that hasn't had that experience. How we deal with it. How Jesus dealt with it is what's important. He showed us how to deal with it. A good example. Several good examples. Well, I'm about halfway through. Jesus had good reason to be angry with Judas. And yet when Judas approached Him in the garden, He called him friend. Jesus had good reason to be angry with those who crucified Him. And He showed us how to deal with that. Do you remember what He said there on the cross? "Forgive them. He prayed to His Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." I wish I could remember that in my dealings with people. But I fall short. Perhaps you have that weakness in your life too. Remember how Jesus showed us to deal with it. Do the things that He did. By our fruits, He will know us.
Kind of reminded me on our little hiking trip, just a short story. Chris said a profound thing, believe it or not, Chris, but you did. I hurt my knee, and it was giving me a whole lot of pain, and everyone there was very gracious, and they saw that I wasn't doing very well with all the weight on my back. And Chris says, Gordon, you're not heavy, just the things that you are carrying. And I thought about that in a spiritual sense as well. That we as Christians, you know, when we look upon our brothers and sisters, we love to be able to carry them, but the hard thing to carry is the sins that they carry in their life, isn't it? Let's turn to 304 for our closing song. 304, He Leadeth Me. Would you please rise as we sing this song? My most kind and loving Father, I'm thankful, Lord, for the words that we're able to hear, and those things to remind us of the things in which Your Son had came to this earth and by example provided for us a way that we might be able to follow after Him. Oh, Father, I pray that as He has set the mark that we might be perfect even even as he was perfect, I pray that you would help us to strive to that mark. I pray, Father, that you be mindful of our weaknesses in the flesh. And give us the strength that we might be able to overcome them. Now, Father, we do thank you, and we pray these things, giving you thanks always, in the blessed name of thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.